Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And the second scripture reading is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins."
Is it working? Hello, hello, there we are. I had some quotes from some brilliant theologians this morning that I wanted to start with, and then I changed my mind and decided to tell stories about my grandchildren because they actually were more to the point. Adults are masters of masking and deception, and that's not always a bad thing, because if you think about if the room were full of 2-year-olds, how orderly it wouldn't be. So it's better not to say everything you're thinking or to just start howling every time you don't like something. But sometimes we can see truth. We can see truth much more clearly in the little ones. And so I want to talk for just a minute about our youngest grandchild, Signe, also known as the Signator. She is not yet 2. But will be in January, and Signe has a deep abiding relationship with her blanket, Blankie, and her pacifier, which she calls Nook. And this relationship is involved in all aspects of her life. And she's learned to speak from behind her pacifier. You just hear this noise coming out, wah, 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 wah. And we heard, while she was visiting us with her parents and sister, we heard a lot of reasoning, very good reasoning, about why she ought to stop using this Nook, and wondering if she was going to be taking this blankie to high school with her. And yet, there's something very powerful about this relationship of hers with these things, because whenever nap time came or sleep time came, she managed to get 4 adult human beings on their hands and knees crawling around the house looking for the nook under the couch or wherever it might be, because we knew that as soon as we were able to take that nook and plug it into her howling little yap, our life was going to get better in a whole big hurry. So she is a full voting member of the community, let's put it that way. But she has this stuff, her little things, involved in her life. She loves this blanket, and she takes this blanket with her into the high chair. She won't eat her food sometimes unless she's got her blankie with her. So that blankie gets pretty disgusting. After being dragged around, she's got it over her shoulder like Linus in the cartoons, and it's like a dust mop all day long, and then it gets food all over it. And finally, when she goes to sleep, you have to go in there and sneak and steal the blanket so you can get it in the washer once in a while. Point is this. Her relationship with those items is central to everything in her life. Those items are involved in every aspect of her life. There's nothing she does that she can't do. She won't do anything without her blankie and her nook. That's it. Now, God wants us to keep him at the center of our lives, like that. I titled this message, Don't Put God First. And I got a couple of letters back on that when it showed up a few weeks ago in the bulletin under that title. You must have made a mistake. Nope. Don't put God first this way. Don't make him the first item on your priority list, like your to-do list. Like as in, okay, I got the God thing done now, but ching, I can get back to my real life. I went to church, did my devotions today, okay, now I can get on the rest of the stuff I'm doing. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't want you to relate to him that way. He wants to be in all the stuff we do. The problem is that he actually is in all the stuff we do. It's just that we're ignoring him most of the time, see? He actually is there. He wants us to be at the center of everything. Now, there's a growing up aspect of that, and some people would say, God, just you need to grow up. Let's leave this here for right now. Let's just say that he wants us to tune into him all the time. But now James concludes his letter here with this exhortation to pray. You guys need to pray. And some would say, it's just like the blankie in the nook. You need to give up God at some point. But that's not what this is saying at all. This is saying quite the opposite, in fact. It's saying you ought to grow up and acknowledge your God, you see? That's the growing up part. You need to understand your need for him in every part of your life. Now, the context in James here is back in verse 10, if you've still got your text open. Brothers and sisters, we read this last week, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So it's that kind of trouble that he's asking about. Are any of you in trouble? So it's real trouble. It's not the trouble I can't decide what brand of toothpaste to buy, so I'll pray about it. The growing up part is knowing you just pick the brand you want, but know that God is there at the same time. Okay? That's the relationship. And James brings us full circle back to the beginning of the book he started. He started out the book saying this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He doesn't say that your faith produces perseverance. A better situation for you. No, that's not what we pray for. So back in our passage, James 5, is any one of you in trouble? You should be praying. Are you happy? You should be singing. Anyone sick? So it comes to this. If you can keep God at the center of your life for everything you do, like Siggy takes her blankie in her nook with her everywhere, you will begin to find your joy and your consolation in Him. He's there. He wants to be part of your life. Is anyone suffering? When He says suffering, or also translated, is anyone in trouble? He's talking trouble like the prophets had. He's talking trouble like James's audience had. They had been run out of the city of Jerusalem, and they were poor. They left houses and bank accounts and whatever else they had. And with James, he's not saying that you should pray a prayer to remove all your troubles. Well, don't have that expectation anyway, but pray rather that you have, as the commentator says, spiritual strength to endure the trial in a godly way. What did James say at the beginning of the letter? What does faith through trials build? Perseverance. That's right. He is building character much more than he's creating comfort. And that's important. We're Americans, and that's hard for us to accept because we like our comfort, and we're able to get it many times and most times. But he says the process, and he uses the ongoing words, keep praying. It's a continuous action. You should be praying. And if you're joyful, you should be singing, just like we were singing this morning. I love these guys, by the way. Aren't they great? Yes, they are great. They are tuned in to the Lord and leading us into His presence. And I just really enjoy that. And that's a response of joy. If things are going okay, you make sure that you're lifting that up before the Lord. Phil Yancey says that life is not a problem to be solved, but rather a mystery to be lived. He says, prayer offers no ironclad guarantees, just the certain promise that we need not live that mystery alone. You're not alone in whatever part of this that you don't get. So it's about, let's keep praying. So let's listen to James. Let's spend a few more minutes praying here just now. Let's go before the Lord. And let me ask you, what are you in trouble about? What are you suffering with? Or on the other hand, what are you joyful about? How about your faith, your relationship with God? Is that a place of joy and consolation right now? Or is it a place of trouble? Are you ignoring Him and you know it? Just like a child knows that they're ignoring their parents. Where are you with the Lord right now? Ask Him or thank Him. Ask Him for help to be closer to Him. Thank Him for the joy you have. How about your other relationships? Your marriage relationship? Is that a source of trouble, or is it a source of joy? Sometimes both, perhaps, but certainly a place where God is and wants to be involved. Ask Him right now about that relationship in your life. What about your children? How are you doing with your kids? Source of joy, source of trouble, whatever it is, God's right there in the middle of it. He wants you to be talking to Him all the way through. Relationship with your parents. God is there. With your in-laws. God is there. Joy or trouble. Your neighbors. How about your finances? Source of trouble. Source of joy. God is there. Your job, how about that? Lord, you are in the middle of all this stuff in our lives. You have us live our life out so that we can be more like Jesus. We can grow up. And growing up, part of that is just acknowledging, just like a little two-year-old does, that we really need you. And we will always really need you. Help us to have that childlike faith, that trust in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Keeping God at the center of your life, right through trouble, and right through happiness. Sometimes it's harder through happiness. It's easier to ignore God when you don't need anything from him at the moment, you think. And so that's the time you should really be joyful about him. Find your joy and your consolation in him, whether you're in good situation or bad situation. By keeping God at the center of your life, you not only find joy and consolation, you find healing and forgiveness in him. He says in verse 14, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice it says, you should call. If I have a trouble, I need to let people know. People don't just automatically know what's going on in your life. Don't assume that your church leaders know everything that you need either. Let people know. Now, part of this, part of James's statement here, is contextualized in the Jerusalem setting. They had the apostles there. Those guys could heal in the name of the Lord. And so that was a part of their ministry. It wasn't a part of making, you know, it wasn't a national healthcare program. Jesus refused to do that. But it was really so that the people would know that the gospel is here. That these men are healing just like Jesus healed, and that the Lord is in the middle of this movement. That's the basis, the basic idea around that. But this healing is about the whole person. It's about your relationship with God too. It's not just your physical body, it's your spiritual state as well. And so he's concerned about your whole self. Now, he says to have the elders anoint with oil. That was very common then. It's really not connected with healing. Lots of people get healed in the Bible and they're never anointed. But it was really a sign to anoint someone is to set them apart. Messiah means anointed one. And so he's saying that when the elders do this, you're setting aside this person for prayer so that everyone can focus on praying for them. You're connecting yourself with this congregation of believers. You're putting yourself in this place where you are open to receiving this prayer of faith. That's really something. And we don't like to get that intense on a day-to-day basis. So sometimes he lets us get sick just so we'll pay attention, I think. Merciful heavens. He says then in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So this sort of begs the question. Now, it's just this little routine we go through. Pa-ching, pa-ching, pa-ching. I'll call the elders. They'll anoint me with oil. They'll make the prayer. I'll be healed. I don't think you can say God has to do anything. I don't think he owes us a healing, as it were. I don't think it means that they didn't have enough faith if they don't get healed. I think that, the proof of that is in the fact that James and all these people of that time are long gone. And I don't think they just ran out of faith and finally died. I don't think that's the basis on which we live. So I think that whole line of logic is quite mistaken. But healing and forgiveness are part of the praying relationship with God. Sometimes, I mean, when people get sick, when people are in a hospital bed, or when they die, some of those times are the closest times we have with other people because we're paying attention. Wow, this person's life is hanging in the balance. What does their life really mean? You know? Or this person has died, and now I have to live out the rest of my days without them. I mean, that impacts us. And we think, you know, on a day when someone dies, I will be here too. We don't say it out loud usually, but, you know, it's very present. It's part of our reality. So there's no necessary connection between a person sinning and being sick. There's a possible connection, but it's not necessary. You know, Jesus' disciples, when they were going into the temple, there was a man who begged, who was crippled, laying there, and he just begged for money all the time. And the apostle said, "Well, is this man, is he crippled because of his sin or his parents' sin?" And Jesus said, "Neither. He's this way so that God can be glorified today." And then Jesus proceeded to heal him. This man is not sick because of sin. Job, the whole point of the book of Job is that bad things happen to good people. There's no necessary relationship between sickness and sin. Sickness does not necessarily mean there is sin involved, in other words. But the possibility exists, and so we're encouraged to deal with our spiritual healing as well as our physical healing. Sometimes our physical ailments bring our spiritual state into focus. Sometimes we just get stronger because we're sick, because we're doing well spiritually. Doug Moo, who wrote the main commentary that we're following here, says that the faith with which we pray is always faith in God, whose will is supreme and best. In other words, the prayer of faith means, I trust you, God, that you know what's best and you will do what's best for me and for my family and for my church. We trust you with that. Only sometimes, he goes on, does this faith include the assurance that a particular request is within that will. So I'm praying for someone to be healed, but I really don't know if that their healing is in fact inside the will of God, if that's what he plans to do or not. But I want to give him every opportunity to do that. I want to take down all the barriers. I want to get the sin issue cleared up. The I need to be in right relationship thing. The reason we came to the communion table, so that we can bring all accounts square. It's just like when Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name will be given. Well, what does it mean to ask in his name? Is it the little tag on the end of our prayer that we make? Or is it to be in his will? That is to say, in his name. I am praying in the name of Jesus because I want to be in his will, and I trust that he knows what's best. That's what that means. And so we're placing ourselves in his hands. Confess your sins to one another. I'm in verse 16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Righteous woman as well. He says that you may be healed. In other words, you're putting yourself in a position to be healed. If it's the will of God, then I will be healed. And I am comfortable and happy with that. Notice the shift in this verse from the elders praying for you to the whole congregation praying for you. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. This is about being in community. We are a praying community. We pray together. And then he ends the book by talking about Elijah. Elijah is just like us. He had to pray. And he prayed a prayer of faith. And a different story than the one that James uses is that Elijah was in a conflict, a contest with the prophets of Baal. Whoever's God is God, is going to send fire from heaven and burn this sacrifice up. And so Elijah won a great victory that day. God blessed him. God sent fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the wood, and everything else. And then Elijah left, and you know, he got so depressed, he was absolutely suicidal. He said, Lord, just take my life. I'm the only one left who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And God told him, Elijah, just relax. I got everything in hand. There's 6,000 more people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. How about that? You are not alone. That's the point. We are not praying alone. We need each other. Catherine Green McCrate wrote a book, A Christian Response to Mental Illness. She calls it Darkness is My Only Companion. She described her tortured journey through 10 years of extreme depression and bipolar disorder. And she talked about the importance of Christian fellowship for her during this time and while she was in recovery. She said, this is why it's so important to worship in community, to ask your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. Sometimes, she says, you literally cannot make it on your own. You need to borrow from the faith of those around you. She talked about just being in church and unable to actually pray or sing, but just needing the songs of everyone singing around her, needing the prayers of those praying around her. Her prayers were being prayed by her brothers and sisters. That's what it meant. She says, companionship in the Lord Jesus is powerful. Amen? Yes, it is. I agree with her. So, do you need healing at any level? Do you need to be healed in your body? Or do you need to be healed in your spirit and your mind and your soul? All of us come from very, very different places. And yet God is able to bring us together with our one Lord, His one Word, His one Spirit, and give us a family, as it were, even where our own family has failed us. Some of us come and we need forgiveness of sins. In fact, most of us kind of need forgiveness of sins on a pretty regular basis, I'm pretty sure, based on my own personal experience. Some of us need to forgive others so that we can receive forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer is that we ask God's forgiveness on the basis of how we forgive others. We're sort of putting ourselves in a hard spot, but God's not having any hypocrisy. If I forgave you, you can forgive others. Some of us need that kind of spiritual healing. There are all other manner of things from which we need healing. And we've talked about that in a couple of series this last year. From things that happened to you when you were a kid, things that happened at work, things that happened here or there. And they just make cuts and bruises and they damage your soul. We're here together to deal with that. Some of us are strong in some ways and some in other ways. Some of us are weak in some ways and weak in others. And so we bring those strengths and weaknesses together into this place. And we are certain that God is able to give us what we need. Let's pray together. Lord, you're so good to us. And we just thank you that James has walked us through this. These people who were suffering more than most of us have ever suffered in our life at all. He's saying God's building your character. Lord, help us to stop our addiction to being comfortable and just being happy, but rather to look to be joyful and have good character and to find that strength that you want from us and for us. We are going to meet you someday face to face. Whether we leave this life first or whether you come to us first, we will meet you face to face and we will understand what this meant. And we will see all the changes that you've made in our life. We're so thankful that you've done that for us, Lord. So we ask that you would bless us this week as we go out and we grab on to you and we just are making sure that we're referring to you, that we are thinking of you, that we're praying, that we're related to you in every single thing we do. Help us to see what that means. Help us to get a little closer with that this week. And we ask it for Jesus' sake today. Amen.